under the plant. Praise the Lord. You know, the last few times I've been sharing and ministering, I've purposely been building some stepping stones to get me onto where I am or want to be today. You know, a few weeks ago, back in June, I shared on the subject of hope as an anchor for the soul. You know, hope is, if you remember, confident expectation. You know, and that confidence that we have in God gives us hope. Even in the toughest times, we have hope. It's like an anchor to the soul, Hebrews tells us. You know, and an anchor goes deep into the seabed and keeps the vessel, the ship, the boat, whatever it is, keeps it secure, keeps it stable, and stops it drifting. Then, a couple of weeks back, I shared on a subject which is called Entering into the Promises of God. We looked, if you remember, at the life of Abraham. We saw how God had made him promises, and now there were certain things he had to do before he entered in and saw the manifestation of those promises. The first of those was that he did not consider his problem, which was his body. Remember, he was old, he was an aged man. When God first spoke to him, he was about 75 years old and told him that he was going to have a son. His wife Sarah was about 10 years younger than what he was. And even when she was a young woman, she was still unable to conceive and have a child. But he didn't consider the problem. He didn't consider their bodies. He didn't consider that Sarah was a barren woman. Sorry, I've been reading about Zacharias and Elizabeth. She was the same in my morning readings. He didn't consider Sarah as a problem. She was barren. Then it says in the scriptures that he staggered not at the promise of God. He didn't give up on God's promise. He might have asked the question, when is it going to happen? But he didn't give up on it. And then finally, the Bible tells us again in Hebrews that he was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to perform. Now, I preached all those messages to bring me to this point here, because I want to look at over the next couple of weeks, the next two or three times I share, a subject called Entering the Rest. Because there's a rest for God's people. And we won't get onto that today, but Hebrews tells us that there is a rest for the people of God. And that we've got to strive to enter into that rest. But this morning I just want to ask the question. Well, I want to read the scriptures first, and we want to go to Mark's Gospel chapter 4. And I'll ask you two questions that I want you to consider. Mark's Gospel chapter 4, we're going to read from verse 35. Mark 4, verse 35. A familiar portion of scripture. An often read passage. And Mark 4, 35 starts like this. It says, on the same day. That tells us something. On the same day. Now, we're not going to do it today, but you need to go back and find out when that day began. You'll find that began at the beginning of chapter 4. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. Again, to understand that statement, you need to read Mark 4 verse 1. Jesus was in a boat preaching to the multitudes. And they took him along. He was already in the boat, so they took him. He said, let us cross over to the other side. And when they left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And other little boats also with him. And a great windstorm arose. And the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, Who can this be? That even the wind and the sea obey him. Now, as I've just alluded to, after a day of teaching on the seashore, Jesus gave instructions to his disciples that his intentions were that they crossed over to the other side of the lake. He said, Let us now cross over to the other side. So Jesus gave this instruction, he gave this command. He says, Come on, boys. He says, We're done here. You know, we've finished the service. The church is over. We're going to cross over to the other side. Now, after they'd set sail and they'd traveled a little distance, there was a problem. A storm, the Bible says, a great windstorm arose on the lake. This wasn't just any windstorm. The Bible tells us it was a great windstorm. Now you need to remember that at least four of the 12 disciples that Jesus picked were experienced fishermen. They were used to being at sea. They were used to a life at sea. They spent all their time at sea. They spent all their time on this particular lake. They knew the problems. They've been fishermen since they weren't that old at the time Jesus picked them. You know, they'd grown up, their parents were fishermen, or their father was a fisherman. Peter, Andrew, James and John. At least those four were fishermen. And they'd grown up by the sea. They knew what it was to go out in the boat. They probably went out with Dad on some occasions, catching fish. It was in their blood, it was their life. They were used to the sea. And storms on this lake were part of their daily life. You know, storms often came down and troubled the water on Galilee. And some part they still do. You know, it wasn't an abnormal occurrence for while they were out that the wind got a bit boisterous. But this, the Bible tells us, was a great windstorm. And these experienced fishermen, these experienced men of the sea, we start to read in verse 30. They were starting to get a bit fearful. Why? Because water was filling this small rowing boat. This wasn't a trawler. This wasn't a large trawler like we have today that goes out and spends a week or so at sea at a time. You know, just catch it. This was a small, well, I say small, it was a small rowing boat in comparison. It had oars. They had to manually row this thing out to sea. They had to lift the nets over the side of this small rowing boat. You know, these waves were getting big. Water was filling this small vessel so quickly, probably quicker than what they could bail out. And the disciples were getting fearful of drowning. Master, do you not care that we are perishing? That was their cry. Why was that their cry? Because Jesus, it tells us here, in verse 30, it says, He was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. Jesus was asleep in the rear part of the boat. He'd been preaching. He'd been teaching. And let me just tell you the subject of his teaching that day, as he was preaching to the multitudes from the boat which was at the seashore, he was teaching on the subject of having faith in God. The whole of chapter 4 is dealing with the subject of trusting God, having faith in God. Talks about the sower, sowing the word, trusting the word of God. Now, the question I want to ask you this morning, I want us to consider, how could Jesus rest during such a violent storm? How could he be asleep in a boat? Which wasn't, he wouldn't have had a very comfortable place in that boat, because if you think it's only a small rowing boat, there's no way. He was just at the back part of the boat with his head down on a pillow. He was resting. How could he do that when the sea is going up and down? And the boat's going from side to side, and his feet are being slopped around with water. How could he rest during this storm? That's something for us to consider. How could he do it? The disciples were panicking. They were bailing out, shoveling water out as quick as it was coming in. But Jesus was asleep. He was taking a rest. He was having a break. Now, when we go through storms and troubles and trials and testings, here's another question. Do we have to run around like a headless chicken? Or can we follow the example of Jesus and rest? The title of our subject is Entering the Rest. Can we rest? Now, that's a question. That's something for us to consider over these next few minutes as I share. I want you to just keep that in mind. We're not going to come back to that passage. I shouldn't expect this morning, but can we rest? Jesus was resting in the boat in the middle of a violent storm. Can we rest when the waves beat on our boat? When things don't go the way we expect them to go? You know, when it feels like everything about us is about to fill up with water and we're about to drown in the problem. Can we rest? Well, in another one of his sermons, when Jesus was preaching on very similar subjects, it was just the sort of subject that we're talking about this morning. Can we rest in the middle of a storm? When there's a storm blowing, when there's a gale blowing, you know, when the waves are filling the boat, can we rest? When Jesus was preaching on a little bit like that in his sermon in Matthew chapter 6, and the context of his sermon was this: how we can handle worry, fear, and the pressures of life. And he asks a question, he makes a statement in Matthew 6, verse 26. He tells us this, and you'll know it. He says, consider the birds of the air. He says in another, he says, consider the lilies of the field. He tells us to consider the birds. He's talking about how we should handle worry, how we should handle fear, how we should handle the pressures of life. And in the climax of his message that day was that we should seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to us. So let's take a few minutes this morning to consider some of the birds. We're going to look at three birds, or, well, in effect, four birds. Three of those are mentioned in the scriptures, one of those isn't. The first one we're going to look at this morning is the eagle. And if you've got Bibles and you want to turn to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, this is a very well-known scripture, often quoted. In Isaiah 40, the last verse of chapter 40, it says, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Let me read that to you in the Amplified translation here. Because here in Isaiah 40, this translation puts it like this. It says that those who wait on the Lord, who expect, look for, and hope in him, shall change and renew their strength and power. They shall lift up their wings and mount up close to God, as eagles mount up to the sun. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint or become tired. What a beautiful translation. Those who wait on the Lord, who expect, look for, and hope in Him, shall change and renew their strength and power. They shall lift their wings and mount up close to God, as eagles mount up to the sun. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint or become tired. What a beautiful translation that is. This verse tells us that we will mount up with wings like eagles. Now let's look at the eagle. When the eagle's in flight, there'll be quite long periods of time where she does not flap her wings. But she soars on the air currents. And now they lift her higher and higher. She relies on those currents coming up from the earth to lift her up into the air. Another reason she doesn't flap her wings is because it will put off when she's looking for prey. You know, the beating of the eagle wingspan, the golden eagle anyway, I don't know about any other eagles, but the golden eagle, which you can find in the north of the country in Scotland and up in the Highlands, they have a wingspan of 2 meters, just over 2 meters, 2 to 2.5 meters. That's a big wingspan. 1 meter per wing. This is a big bird. You know, those wings, when they flap, you know, it will certainly scare off the little voles and the things that they're looking for. But she's able to put her wings still. She's able to rest in mid-flight and just allow the thermals to carry her. And that's a perfect picture of rest. There's another type of bird. This bird is not, I can't find any reference in the scriptures to this bird, but it's the goose. If you know anything about the goose, you know when the geese are migrating, they have an amazing technique which allows them to increase their flying capabilities. The goose or the geese will fly in a V formation. And when the lead goose gets weary and tired, she will drop back to the back of the formation and allow the next goose to take the lead. And while she's at the back of the formation, she can rest. She doesn't have to flap. She doesn't have to put all her effort and energy into leading the formation because she's carried by the vortex that is produced. This technique means that the geese could fly longer and further than they could if they were on their own because they support one another. So when the lead goose gets tired, she drops back and somebody else takes the lead. And then when they get tired, they drop back and the next one takes the lead. And they do that all the time, just keep rotating. And the ones at the back are resting. They're looking after their selves. They've done the work, now they're resting. You know, that means they can go much further and they can fly a lot longer than any other bird. You know, in a stormy situation, when the waves are beating on our boat, when we feel like we're drowning or we're going under, many of us continue to flap about. Because we think if we're not flapping, we're not in control. And that's not rest. If we're flapping, we're not in control. Or if we're not flapping, if we're not flapping, we think we're not in control. Now, I read something yesterday as I was preparing for this morning. And I just liked what was said. I read this, I don't know who the lady is that wrote it. Her name, if you need her name's Dot Mitchell. But she wrote this, and I thought this is really wonderful. She says, rest is being out of control in his control. You've got that. Rest is being out of control in his control. In other words, it's not doing it your way, but allowing God to do it his. All the flapping in the world will not save us. You know, what did Jesus go on to teach in that message he preached when he told us to consider the birds? He said, look, he says, which of you by worrying, which of you by flapping, which of you by getting all excited could add just 1 inch to your life? It won't make a bit of difference. The only thing all the flapping in the world does will wear us down and tire us out. Your Honor, it's sad to have to admit this and say this, but even a lot of our praying is just flapping our wings. We get to the point saying, God, when are you going to do it? When are you going to do it, God? We've been praying like this for weeks, God, when are you going to answer? And we flap our wings and we're trying to get God's attention, and all he wants us to do is rest. We've asked him, he's in control. We pray, he's heard our prayer. Do we believe he's answering our prayer? If we believe that, then we can rest. We don't have to flap our wings. We don't have to get excited. We don't have to try and figure it out. Many a life has been lost because we're trying to flap our wings and work out how to get out of the problem. And we've laid in bed, our mind's been going around, our wings have been flapping, and we say, oh, if I can do this, God, if I can do that, maybe I can work it that way. Listen, we're going to read a scripture in the book of Isaiah just before where we read from. If you go back to chapter 30, Isaiah 30, I want to read this in the Amplified Translation, but you can follow it through in your Bibles. In Isaiah 30, just want to read 3 or 4 verses starting at verse 15. It says, for thus said the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning to me and resting in me, you shall be saved. In quietness and in trusting confidence shall be your strength. But you would not. There we have God telling him, saying, look, he says, in returning to me and resting in me, you shall be saved. It's in quietness and in trusting confidence that you shall receive your strength. And he says, but you would not. What's he say? You would not come back to me. He says, you would not return to me, and you won't rest. He said, this is, then he goes on. He says, this is what. He says, look, he says, you said, no, we will speed our own course on horses. Therefore you will speed in flight from your enemies. You said, we will ride upon swift steeds, doing our own way. Therefore will they who pursue you be swift. So swift that 1,000 of you will flee at the threat of just one. At the threat of 5, you will flee till you are left like a beacon or a flagpole on top of a mountain, and like a signal on a hill. And then God says this, says, and therefore the Lord earnestly waits, expecting, looking, and longing to be gracious to you, and therefore he lifts himself up that he may have mercy on you and show loving kindness to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed, happy, fortunate, to be envied are all those who earnestly wait for him, who expect and look for and long for him, for his victory, his favor, his love, his peace, his joy, his matchless, unbroken companionship. God wants to give us peace. He wants to give us rest. He wants to give us victory. He wants to give us favor. He wants to give us his joy. And he's waiting for us. He's waiting so that he can be merciful to us. And all he's waiting for us to do is to give up, flapping our wings, and rest in him. Those who wait on him shall renew their strength, we read in Isaiah. Those who wait on him shall mount up with wings like eagles. Those who rest and don't flap. Now it's easy to flap the wings. It's easy to get excited. It's easy to try and work out how we can solve our problems. We can spend many hours doing it. And all God asks Paul, there's quite a few times in the scriptures he said to himself, look, he says, come aside and rest for a while. Come aside and rest. And he told that to his disciples. Even after they've been preaching, they've been out all day, they've been out ministering, healing the sick, casting out demons, preaching the gospel. And when they come back, he says, come and rest for a little while. It's good to rest. And particularly when we're in the midst of a storm, that's the best thing we can do, is rest. Now let's go to Psalm 84. Because in Psalm 84 we read of another bird. Well, we actually read of two birds in Psalm 84. Birds that we would be more familiar with. In Psalm 84 it says this, verse 1, it says, how lovely are your tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul yearns, yes, even pines and is homesick for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out and sing for joy to the living God. Yes, the sparrow has found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed, happy, fortunate, and to be envied are those who dwell in your house. And your presence, they will be singing your praises all the day long. Blessed, happy, fortunate, to be envied is the man whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. Passing through the valley of weeping, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also fills the pools with blessings. They go from strength to strength, increasing in victorious power. Each of them appears before God in Zion. That says, we come to the courts of God. Come and rest in the presence of God. Just like the sparrow and the swallow that have made their nest. What it's like when a bird's in the nest? It's at rest. It's in a place of safety and security. This is just like the sparrow that's found her house and the swallow who's found her nest. I am yearning for the courts of the Lord. I'm yearning to be in the presence of God. And even though we pass, look, it's verse 6, even though we pass through the valley of Baca, or through the valley of weeping, when we go through the valley, it says there, they make it a place of springs. Even in the valley, there can be blessing. The early rain fills the pools with blessings. They go from strength to strength, increasing in victorious power. Why? Because we know where to rest. When we rest in the valley, when we rest in the storm, there's a place of blessing there. We touched on it the other night, talking about finding rest in God's presence. Jesus promised us rest. The scripture in Matthew 11:28, where Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, says, and I will give you rest. If you're weary, come to me. Return to me. Wait on me, he says. Rest in me. If you're burdened, come and rest. If you're tired from all the laboring, come and find rest. If you're laden down with problems and difficulties, come to me and rest. Why does God put a lot of emphasis on rest? Well, in Matthew 23, and again I touched on this on Tuesday night, in Matthew 23, Jesus uses the picture of a hen gathering, it's another bird, a hen gathering her chicks under her wings. In actual fact, let's Just turn up that scripture, Matthew 23, verse 37, because I want you to see what Jesus said. And this is like a lot of us. Matthew 23, verse 37 says this, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." You were not willing. You're like those that we read of in Isaiah, that you're trying to go your own way. You're trying to get away on horseback. You're trying to escape from the problem. You're trying to work it out yourself. It says you're not willing to come to me and rest. We can find rest, just like he says, he gathers the chicks under her wings. Jesus said, "I want to be like that. I want you to come to me. I want you to get under my wings. I want you to come close. I want you to find rest." You know, this morning I'll finish with this scripture, because there's so much we're going to go on to in the next couple of weeks. Because there is a place of rest for God's people. But here, and I know we read this on Tuesday night, but I want to turn to Psalm 91. You know, this has been on my heart for a little while now. I think God's been saying the same thing to me since the beginning of the year. You know, that coming and resting. Just taking it easy. Not in a way where I'll just cast off all responsibility or anything like that. But we can find rest under the shadow of his wings. Jesus says, "Come to me." He says, "I will give you rest." Here in Psalm 91 it says this, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust." Now I want to just share with you just a couple of words. That word, dwells. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. Do you know what that word dwells means? You might say, well, it means to live. Well, it does mean to live. But the literal meaning of that word, and you can, if you want to go and do a word study on this, I encourage you to do it. The literal meaning of the word dwell is to sit down. Take your seat. To inhabit or to remain. In other words, when God says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High," he says, look, just the one who comes and just sits down in the secret place. Just comes and rests. That's what you do when you sit down. You sit down to rest. You've been working. You want to go on. The only thing you want to do at night is you want to sit down in your comfortable sofa. Sit down in your comfortable chair. Put on some telly programs, or sit down, get a book, do something, but just to sit down and rest. That's what God's saying. He says, look, he says, "He who sits down in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Well, what does the word abide mean? Yes, it means to, like dwell, it means to live, it means to remain. But the first translation of that word abide is to lodge or stop overnight. Actually, in fact, the root word of the modern Hebrew word for hotel comes from this very word. A place to stop overnight. A place to take refuge. A place to rest. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High, he who sits down in the secret place, shall lodge, shall rest, shall stop, and find rest. You know, shall be stable and fixed, the Amplified says, under the shadow of the Almighty.
I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God, on Him I lean and rely, in Him I confidently trust. Coming back to confidence, hope, a confident expectation. In Him we trust. In Him we hope. In Him we put our confidence. For then He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. Then He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you shall trust and find refuge. His truth and His faithfulness are a shield and a buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror of the night, nor of the arrow, the evil plots and slanders of the wicked that fly by day, nor of the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor of the destruction and sudden death that surprise and lay waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only a spectator shall you be, yourself inaccessible in the secret place of the Most High, as you witness the reward of the wicked, because you have made the Lord your refuge and the Most High your dwelling place or your resting place. There shall no evil befall you, nor any plague or calamity come near your tent, for He will give His angels a special charge over you, to accompany and defend and preserve you in all your ways of obedience and service. They shall bear you up on their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. That's a direct sort of look at, that's a, talking about the devil there. You know, we're talking about trampling. Remember, we did that on authority some time ago. You know, you have power to trample underfoot. You know, any wile, any scheme of the devil. Because He has set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he knows and understands. My name has a personal knowledge. So he knows and understands my name. He has a personal knowledge of my mercy, love and kindness. He trusts and relies on me, knowing I will never forsake him. No, never. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Why does God make so much about rest? Why does He tell us to rest? Because there's victory in rest. There's deliverance in rest. Look at all those promises we read in Psalm 91. And they are conditional that we qualify what's written in verses 1 and 2. That we abide and dwell in His presence. That we sit down and rest. That we can know God is our refuge, our fortress. That God is the one we're trusting. Because then it goes on and says that He shall deliver you from all these things. So when the storm beats on the boat, what do we do? Let's take the lesson from Jesus. He was asleep in the back of the boat. The disciples... But let's just look at this. Jesus is in the boat. He's given them the command or the instruction to cross over to the other side. Don't you think Jesus knew all things? Don't you think He knew what was happening? Don't you think He knew the sea? He said, let's cross over to the other side. Boy, he says, we're going to the other side. We're going to make it. He says, you set sail. Yeah, they've got a few problems on the way. But they flapped their wings, they panicked, they tried to bail out. And in the end, they just woke Jesus up. And what did Jesus? He just stood up and just told the storm to be still. Just be still. How many times did it say that in the scriptures? Be still. It doesn't mean don't do nothing. It means rest. A lot of people want an excuse just to be still. To actually stop doing something. Resting doesn't mean we stop. It means we just a confidence in our God. You know, there is a rest for the people of God. There is a place where we can weather the storms. Unfortunately, our flesh and our natural man want to do it our own way. The flesh likes to flap its wings. It likes to take control of the situation. It likes to sort out the problems. It wants to get its own way, to run its own course. But as we will look at in a couple of weeks' time, we have to strive to enter that rest. It's not just going to happen naturally. Because naturally we are people that want to take over. But we've got to let God have control. Rest, let me quote with that quotation again. Rest is being out of control in His control. It's not having control of your situation, it's letting God have control. So let's be encouraged this morning to rest. And when you go home this afternoon, yeah, there might be a million and one other things that you want to do. Do you know Mary? And Martha. Mary was resting. Martha was flapping. Mary was resting. Martha was flapping. What did Jesus say about Mary? She's chosen the best part. Let's learn to rest in God. Amen. Amen.